Good morning, Reality Church. It's so good to see everybody here today. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality, and if you're a guest, I'm so glad you've made the choice to be here. It's a great first day for you to be here. We're starting a series called Follow, what we're really excited about. In fact, this studying this has already kind of had an impact on my life and how I feel about my relationship with Jesus, and I think it's going to be the same for you guys. But before we get started today, I wanted to mention something because I don't think sometimes we don't need to be tone deaf as to what's going on in the world. And what's going on in the world right now is a refugee crisis that is as bad as anything we've seen since World War II. People are being displaced by the millions. And I just, you know, I've gotten emails. What's our response going to be to this? And I want you to know that we are praying about that. But we do want to be mindful of what God is doing and what He can do, because these are real people. And their families are being torn apart. This is happening right now. And so I just wanted to, as a church, to take a moment to pray for the refugees, for those who are dealing with them, and for God to show up, you know, for the church to show up, and for these people to maybe hear the gospel. So let's pray together. Father, right now, across the world, or a world away, there are people who are leaving their homes, leaving everything they have, and you know about that. And I pray that the church would show up in the case of these Syrian refugees and all the countries that they're going to, and all the problems that's going to cause. Father, I pray that the church would be there at every step, that we would bring your reality to them, that we would bring your kingdom to them, that we would hear the gospel. Father, I pray that for their needs to be met for food, for shelter, for clothing, and for love and acceptance and hospitality. Father, I pray that you would be in all of this, and that you would use your church to show up and bring glory to you. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to welcome those of you who are watching online. So glad that you clicked on this series. Hope that you watch the whole thing. This series is going to last about 8 weeks. It's called Follow, and in the middle of it, we've got two exciting Sundays that I want to tell you about. Number one is the Big Live Sunday out at the Sumter Amphitheater, and that's going to be really incredible. Did someone clap about that? That's okay. Let's do that. Big Live. So the second one is October 25th, and it's going to be a children's ministry, student ministry Sunday. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be spectacular. They're going to kind of showcase their ministries, and that's going to be a really great day. But for 8 weeks, we're going to take a look at this new series. Full disclosure, every time we do a series, people come to me and they say, who did that? Where did you buy that video from? I mean, that was an awesome video. Or where did you get that from? And I always kind of sit up a little bit straighter and say, wait a minute, we do those videos ourselves. We have talented people here. We don't buy a sermon series from somewhere and say, we're going to do that. That's just not what we do. Except this time. This sermon series is actually from North Point Ministries in Atlanta, Georgia, around there, Alpharetta, Georgia. And so this has been something that has made an impact on me, and I think is going to be really impactful for our church. So just full disclosure, I want you to know that. And also, you can get resources online from the Follow series. So first, a little background about me when it comes to church. Okay, I wasn't raised in church. Maybe you were, but I wasn't. We slept in on Sundays. Dad and I would watch football all day Sunday. Dad would sometimes pour out a little bit of beer on the coffee table and say, lick it up, son. That's the kind of family I had. All right, that was my life. I don't know about your life, but that was my life. Until one day, you know, somebody came over, they visited, and we started getting back into church. And man, when I got into church, first of all, I was the teacher's pet at school. So when I got to church, it was just a natural progression for me to become the Sunday school teacher's pet. If there was a gold star to be awarded, I was going to get it. Now, you know, they had they had these little envelopes with these boxes, and you could check it if you did that. Like, I brought my Bible. Well, all right then, let's get me a Bible. I went home, Mom, get me a Bible. I couldn't check the box today. Give me a buck. They said, you know, I'm giving in the offering. Give me a dollar. I memorized the Bible verse today. I brought a friend, whatever. If there was a gold star to be awarded, I was going to get it. Because for me, Christianity was kind of like a game of, well, you know, have you ever played Simon Says? You know, so it was a game like Simon Says, except for me, it was Jesus Says. Jesus says, bring your Bible. Okay, I'll bring my Bible. Jesus says, pray. All right, I'll pray. Jesus says, give. Absolutely, I'll give. Bring a friend. Whatever it was, I was going to fill in that blank, and I was going to do what Jesus said. For me, that's what Christianity was. Tell others the gospel. And then I got older, and it was Jesus says this, Jesus says that. Jesus says, don't look at that girl. And I'm like, oh, come on, Jesus. But anyway, I was going to win the game. And the thing about it was, because I love to win it, the problem was the more that I won, Jesus says, the less like Jesus I was. I mean, the more of a jerk I became, really. I would look at people who weren't playing Jesus Says, and I would become really judgmental. It's like, they're not in the game. They need to be in, bam, they need to be in the game. You need to get in the Jesus Says game. And I would get ticked off at them, or I'd get angry at them, maybe a little jealous of them, because it looked like they were having more fun than me, frankly. And I thought, maybe I need to, you know, drop out of the game a little bit. And I did occasionally. I'd drop out, you know, I'm out of the game, I can't do it anymore. Then I'd go to like youth camp or something, and they'd be saying, Jesus says this, Jesus, and I'm like, I'm right back in the game. But the thing is, it wore me out, and I never really became like Jesus, because I had completely missed that Christianity was relational. And what holds it together is not some sort of list of rules, or, you know, or Jesus says this, Jesus says don't do that, or Jesus says do this. It was actually this incredible invitation to a relationship with a living Savior. And so maybe the reason you've dropped out of church, or maybe the reason you're just now coming back to church, or you know people who've walked away, maybe the reason is because we've thought of church that way. Just do this, do this, do this. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And it's become this game of Jesus says. You know, just, and you know, if you can't follow it perfectly, then you're out, Mac. Sit down. You're out of the game. And that's why so many of us bailed out after high school, or maybe after college, or after a few years of marriage. You just kind of trended away from church because playing Jesus says will wear you out. So you may have just said, I'm out. I'm out of the game. I'm just going to go hang out with these people. You know, I can't play this anymore. I'm out. I guess I'll go to hell. I'll know people there. You know, I guess that's going to be the way that it's going to be for me. The irony is to all this is that Jesus actually came to the planet to say game over. No more games. No more games. You don't have to play. You can actually just have a new way of relating to me. That's why I came, to give the world this new way of relating to him. So if you and I could today just maybe erase all of that other stuff, you know, like forget it. Forget all of the stuff, the junk of what we think of church and what we think of Christianity and what we think of God and how he feels about us. If we could just erase all of that, and I mean like really erase it, like Men in Black erase, where you look into the pen and it just goes away, right? I wish that we could do that, because if we would just pick up the Gospels, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four books of the New Testament, if we would pick those up, you would see that Jesus came to introduce a radical change in the way that we relate to him. And that, and how we think about him, and how we relate to him, and how we approach him. And that new way of relating to him is intensely relational. He even said, when he came, he said, I've come so that you might know the Father. Now, what's more relational than Father? So you say, well, who's the Father? Well, relate with me and I will explain to you who the Father is. So he had these three ways of kind of, these aren't the only ways, but these are highly relational ways that he says, this is how I'm relating to you. Number one, father, child. What's more relational than a dad and his son or a dad and his daughter? It's just this saying that, you know, like, this is not about something that you can describe with a list of rules or a list of do's and don'ts. This is intensely relational, father-child type stuff. And then he said, in John, in 15, he said, I'm like a vine and you're like the branches. That means if you are connected with me, then good things are going to happen. See, vines don't just tell branches what to do. Vines don't have to. If they're connected, they just do it. Branches never go out there and go, I'm going to really try to make grapes. Grapes! Grapes! You know, that doesn't happen because if they're connected to the vine, grapes happen. I mean, great bumper sticker. Grapes happen. Somebody's going to make some money off of that. Send something my way. Vine and branch. So it's relational. It's basically if you connect up with me, then good things are going to come from that. It's not about really personal effort except for the effort of relating to me. And then he says, and Leon Merrill said this brilliantly last week. How about Leon Merrill last week delivering the sermon, one of our elders? He said that Jesus wants to relate to us friend to friend. What's more relational than that? Someone to watch the game with, someone to go through the really good times with, someone to understand when the bad times hit, that they just sit there and feel bad with you. Jesus wants to relate to us friend to friend. So it's intensely relational. If you just pick up Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see that he's introducing this way of relating to him. So it's all about relationship. It's all relational. That's so important because if we don't get it, then you and I are going to be playing Jesus Says for the rest of our lives. And we're going to get worn out, burn out by church. And we're going to admit eventually, probably, that we can't win it. We can't win at that game. We can't do it, so we're out. It's just the wrong approach. But more than that, more than these three relational ways, Jesus has this word picture, or actually a calling that he gives to people all throughout the New Testament. He uses it over and over and over again to describe what it's like to relate to him. And it's this simple word that we're going to camp out on for this whole series for about the next 8 weeks that we're doing the series. And it's simply the word follow. Follow. And what's really cool about this invitation that Jesus is giving to follow is this. Jesus extended it to everybody, every possible sort of person. Rich people, poor people, spiritual people, unspiritual people, believers, unbelievers, doubters, you know, skeptics, sinners, every single person throughout the New Testament, every kind of person, to every one of them, he would say, follow. In fact, I want to take you to the first account of this. It's found in Matthew chapter 9. So pull out your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 9. Again, pull up your device and get Matthew on that thing. So if you're skeptical about church, you're going to love this story. If you've been in church for a long time, this may be a little familiar. But if you're skeptical of Jesus and church and Christians, you're going to love this story. In fact, I hope you love it so much that you go home and you read it for yourself. Matthew 9, starting in verse 9. And as Jesus went on from there, he was traveling around, he saw a man, and by the way, we're reading from Matthew, and Matthew's telling a story kind of about himself, so. And as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. When Matthew first told this story, I bet everyone said, Matthew, that's you. And he says, yeah, that's right, that's me. Let's go on. So he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Okay, so here's the story. He sees this guy named Matthew at a tax collector's booth. Now that doesn't sound like it's all infused with drama. But if you don't get it, if you don't get what tax collector is in their society, then you don't understand how much drama is going on. You don't get near these people unless you're begrudgingly paying your tax, because these are the most despised people you would ever come into contact with. In this society, they were disgusting. I want you to think of some of the people that you see on the news, like a picture of somebody. You saw them, and they did a horrendous thing, and you thought, now that's evil. That's evil, that's a person who betrayed humankind. You know, you might think an ISIS terrorist, or you might think a drug dealer, you might think someone who, you know, just does like a serial killer, or things that, you know, we just really have a hard time even thinking about. When they thought tax collector, their stomach churned, made them sick. These people were disgusting, and they were despised. Because, see, what they would do in Rome is they would auction off the right to levy taxes on a community. Rich people would get that right, they would buy that right, and then they would hire locals. And those locals would be offered so much money that they pretty much couldn't even say no. And so then they made all sorts of money off of their own countrymen. So Matthew represented Rome. He represented all the taxes that all these people would give, and there were taxes for everything. Poll taxes, crossing a bridge tax, boundary taxes when you cross from territory to territory, property taxes, income tax, food tax, everything was taxed. And so these people were constantly in front of their countrymen, and they were traitors, they were betrayers, they committed treason. So they were supported by Rome, they were benefiting from these Roman taxes, and Matthew was one of these disgusting, despised people. So Jesus walks up, he's at this port, basically this dock on a big lake, and he's collecting taxes, there sits Matthew. And Jesus could have said a lot of things to Matthew. And he would have been justified in saying, but at this point, Jesus was considered a rabbi. He hadn't chosen all of his 12 disciples, but at any point, he could have walked up to Matthew and been totally justified in saying a lot of things. He could have walked up and said, I hope you're proud of yourself, you disgusting piece of garbage. You can check the scripture. I don't think he said that. He could have said, I bet your mother's proud. I bet you she goes to bed at night just grinning because of you. He could have said a lot of things. You know, that would have been real nice. But what did Jesus say to him? When he came into contact with Matthew, the rabbi walks up and he says, follow me. At that point, his other followers must have gasped, like, what? I mean, we had a really nice club here. We were like the Jesus followers. We were like the people that hung out with Jesus. This was really nice. It was kind of an elite status. And what? And if Peter was among them, he must have gone, no. I'm with you, but he's not with us. If he's with us, then that means he's with me, and I'm not with him. I'm not with Matthew. I'm not going to hang out with that guy, because they were upset probably because they knew what it meant. That this was going to be, he was joining the crew. Jesus was actually inviting him in. Peter, you know, says, not that guy. There were a lot of things he could have said, but instead Jesus said, follow me. And Matthew did. Scripture says that Matthew got up and he followed him. And his followers were like, it can't be that simple. You can't be a tax gatherer 1 second and then a follower the very next second. That's impossible. We're going to find out that there were people who were shadowing Jesus, Pharisees, these kind of professional do-gooders, that also thought, that can't happen. You cannot be a tax gatherer and then be a part of your group the very next moment. And for, just so you know, when Jesus said, follow me, it wasn't some casual invitation. He wasn't just saying, hey, let's walk a little bit down the road. He was considered a rabbi, and so this was basically a formal invitation to become part of our clan, our group, join our tribe. You are one of us. You relate to me as a follower, and you get up close to me, and I'm going to learn to identify with you. You identify with me, and I'm going to learn to identify with you. I'm going to claim you as one of my followers. That's what Jesus said. And here's what he didn't say, because here's what I would have said. When I was playing Jesus Says, when that was part of my life, and I thought that's what Christianity was, what I would have said and what I think Jesus would have said if he was like that, he would say, if you are willing to fill in the blank, you can follow me. Okay, Matthew, if you're willing to, you know, stop cussing, you can follow me. If you're willing to, you know, change your daily habits, you can follow me. If you're willing to get rid of that addiction, you can follow me. If you're willing to express total faith and total surrender in me, then you can follow me. But Jesus didn't say any of that, did he? He said, Matthew, whoever you are, wherever you are, I know you, I know everything about you, follow me. And we're going to find out that Amy wants me to pick up Rach on my way home. So that's what we're going to find out. But we're not going to get any more of those messages today, so. If I didn't say it out loud, it would be in my head, so I just have to get it out. Here's the deal. He just says to all of us, follow me. And here's what's cool about that invitation. That invitation is given to all sorts of people, everybody. Wouldn't it be cool for the next few weeks if we could forget all the church junk that we know? Wouldn't it be cool if for the next few weeks we could forget all of the stuff that kind of crowded out this simple call from Jesus and just focus on, hey, he's saying, follow me, and realize how relational this invitation is. And to begin to ask the question, not, you know, how much do I know, or not how good am I, or even if I'm a Christian, but just to ask ourselves this question, am I following? Am I following? Not did I go to church, not did I read, not what I did or I didn't do. What if we could take all the Jesus says approach away and just ask the question, am I following? Not if you, even if you're a Christian, all the Jesus says stuff, you know, I'm going to obey God and the Ten Commandments or whatever it is, whatever you were brought up in terms of your spiritual routine. What if for the next few weeks we could just put all that aside and begin to ask this simple question, am I following? If that seems too simple, well, I want you to know it also seemed too simple to the people who were shadowing Jesus. There was a group of Pharisees. They were professional do-gooders. These guys knew the law. They had memorized a lot of the Bible. They gave 33% of their income away, and they were shocked at this. Now, the story continues. Matthew gives us a really interesting detail, because in the very next scene, this is what Matthew says. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Now, if you think that it bothered Peter and the rest of them that Matthew was part of their crew, this could have been the last straw. It's like, we're going to his house? See, tax collectors didn't hang out with anybody but other tax collectors. They couldn't go to temple, they couldn't sacrifice, they were outside of the religious system. Nobody went to their house except for other people who were also disgusting. And so now Jesus says, I'm gonna go to your house. And he did this before, right? He did this with Zacchaeus. He's done it before, and he says, I'm going to your house, Matthew. In other words, Matthew, follow me. Sure, Lord, where are we going? Well, Matthew, we're going to your house. I'm gonna make this easy on you. It's going to be easy to follow me because I'm going to go to a place that's comfortable for you. Sure, it may damage my reputation. Yeah, but it's going to open the door for you and me to be able to relate to each other. Did you realize that Jesus was willing to damage his reputation to hang out with you? I used to think when I was in high school that it damaged my reputation to be named a Christian, right? And I thought, it's kind of like when you're out with your kids' parents and they're teenagers and they're embarrassed by you and you're like, if you only knew, you know? If you only knew. But Jesus was willing to let his reputation be damaged to go and make Matthew comfortable. He was asking Matthew to take a baby step here. Let me go to your house. And there he was in the house. And it got way worse for Peter because many tax collectors and sinners showed up. Many of them. So Peter's just surrounded by these disgusting, despising people. And I love this too. You'll notice that it says tax collectors and sinners. Two categories here. Because sinners were like, I may be a sinner, but I'm not a tax collector. Don't you lump me in with those people. I'm not one of them. So there were many tax collectors and sinners, and they all showed up. So Matthew's only friends were tax collectors. Traitors to Judea, to the nation. People who were just outcast from society. They didn't bother making sacrifices for their sin. They basically knew, hey, it's eat, drink, or be merry, because tomorrow we're going to hell, and that's just the way it's going to be for us. Now, why is that important? That Jesus felt like he could go over there, and all of these people showed up. Well, here's why it's important. This is really important for people who've been burned out by church or kicked out of church, or church didn't know how to deal with your problem, and so they just kind of They did it the wrong way, and you ended up getting burned and hurt. And maybe you're taking a step even today to come back because you felt so unwelcome. Here's why this is so important. Because Jesus felt comfortable around people who were nothing like him. In fact, Jesus felt very comfortable around people who were nothing like him. And guess what? People who were nothing like him felt very comfortable around Jesus. They felt comfortable around him. So if you're in church, if you've kind of come into contact with believers or even Reality Church, and you felt, and I don't know your story, but if you felt anything but love and acceptance from us, If you've kind of felt that, or maybe a hesitation or something that made you feel like, I don't know if they want me around here, let me tell you something, that's on us. It's not on Jesus. It's not on our Savior. That's on us. Because Jesus felt comfortable around people who were nothing like him. And people who were nothing like him felt comfortable around Jesus. So if you feel anything but loved and accepted, that's on us. That's on us. It's not on Jesus. Jesus would like you. Did you know that? I love the term like. To me, it almost has more power than the word love because we've kind of messed up the word love a little bit. If somebody says, I like you, it almost feels better to me than if they said, I love you. Because I grew up in a tradition where we could say, I love you with the love of the Lord. Do you guys know what that means? It's basically, I don't like you. You know, well, do you love him? Yes, I love him with the love of the Lord. You know, that second-rate love that doesn't really care for him and talks bad about him when he's not in the room? That kind of love. That's the kind of love I have. So when somebody says, like if Amy, my wife, she says, you know what, I like you. It's like, yeah, that feels really good. You want to hang out with me. Did you know that somebody likes you? I remember when I was in junior high. This could turn a bad day good in junior high. Like I just failed my spelling test, you know, and then somebody walks up to me and they whisper in my ear, I know somebody that likes you. That could change your day, right? Has that ever happened to you? That can totally change your day. I got a 56 in front of me, but I don't care. I am liked by somebody. Well, that's what I want to do for you guys. I know somebody that likes you. Like really, really likes you. And he knows you. Now that's what's powerful. He knows what you've done. He knows what you're thinking about right now. And he still likes you. That's the kind of Savior that wants to be in a relationship with you. And he says to Matthew, I know you. I like you. Follow me. Let's go to your house. Now he's being shadowed by these Pharisees who get a little ticked off by this whole thing. Look down at the next verse. Now when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, hey, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They even knew the two categories, right? They said, don't mess these people up with those people. So why does he do that? I mean, he's holy. We're holy. He follows the law. We follow the law. He's like a rabbi. He's got a lot in common with us, but he doesn't seem to like us. You know what? I don't think we like him either. Why is he eating with these people? It was confusing. Now, I don't know how they asked the disciples. I'm assuming they were in the house. The disciples must have maybe run an errand, and the Pharisees, because you know the Pharisees were not in that house. Matthew was not. They weren't going to go in, but even if they tried to get in, you know Matthew was going to be, thank you for playing, but you stay outside. And that's where they were. And Jesus heard this whole conversation. Maybe they came in and reported it to him. I don't know. But Jesus, overhearing that, said this. He says, you know what? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now get the picture here. He's right in front of Matthew. I mean, Matthew and he are right next to each other. And he hears this conversation. He says, hey, guys, I know what they're saying out there. Look, it's not the healthy who need the doctor. It's the sick. And, you know, I don't know whether he put two thumbs toward Matthew, but this has got to be a little offensive, right? It's like, hey, Jesus, time out. I invite, you know, you're at my house here. I got my friends around. Are you saying I'm sick? Is that what you're saying? Are you saying I'm sick? And I don't know how it went, but Matthew and Jesus must have looked at Matthew and said, Matthew, you're a tax collector, all right? You're sick. And then, you know, he turns to his friends and says, I guess we're sick. And they go, yeah, we're sick. And they high five and the dinner goes on and everything kind of cools down. But listen, come on, admit it. You know, and I know that we're sick. The problem with the Pharisees outside of the house was not that they were righteous and they didn't need Jesus. It's that they were sick and they didn't know they needed Jesus. He was coming for everybody because everybody's sick. So come on, just admit it. When you come to church, you don't have to put on some sort of facade so that people can't see it. You don't have to play Jesus says. You can admit it. I'm sick. I need accountability. I need help. I need people around me. There's a quote by a guy that I really admire. He died a few years back. His name is Rich Mullins. He was a contemporary Christian artist. He has a quote about this. He says it this way. He says, I've never understood why going to church made you a hypocrite. Because nobody goes to church because they're perfect. If you've got it all together, you don't need to go. You can go jogging with all the other perfect people on Sunday. Every time you go to church, you're confessing again to yourself, to your family, to the people you pass by on the way there, to the people who will greet you there, that you don't have it all together and that you need their support, and that you need their direction, you need some accountability, and you need some help. See, that's why we're here. That's why, you know, when somebody asks you how's it going and they really care, that we don't answer with fine all the time, because we're not fine all the time. Jesus has offended Matthew, obviously. I'm here for the sick, but he's not done offending. These guys outside the house were professional Bible scholars. These people spent their lives learning the Old Testament. They knew it backwards and forwards. And so Jesus, who is Jesus, is just not done offending. He says this, but go and learn what this means. In other words, hey, take your Bibles and go home, all right? Take your scrolls, go home and learn something, which was hugely offensive to these people. And by the way, the message was delivered by probably somebody in their late teens, early 20s. And don't you love to get that, right? Somebody like that telling you what to do. And so these guys were like, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, I'm not simply after people who believe the right things. I'm not even after people who behave the right way. They've got that covered out there. They believe the right things. They behave the right way. And so let me just talk to insiders for just a little bit, because when I say that we, Reality Church, is an entry-level church, it can be confusing, but this is exactly what it means. It means there's no hoops you have to jump through in order to come into contact with this church or Jesus. We must never become a church that's content to gather together and believe the right things and behave the right way and stop there. Those are great things. But if we stop there, if we don't follow, we're going to find ourselves on the outside where the Pharisees were. Judgmental, legalistic, jealous of the insiders. We are called to partner with Jesus to give the invitation to everyone, because I don't want to go to a church and I don't want my family to attend a church where it's all about just believing the right things and behaving the right way, because I know that that church is eventually going to become a group of Pharisees who get it right and nobody else does. And Jesus is saying, it's not enough to believe right. It's not enough to behave right. In fact, the church, the small group, the group of Christians that is content to simply believe right and behave right, eventually become judgmental. They become the ones that as soon as you change, you can be a part of what we're doing. As soon as you get your life right. You ever felt that way? I can't join your group unless everything's okay with me. You got to get everything together before you can come in here. We won't say anything, but we'll look at you that way, and you know that way. And you won't feel welcome, and you'll eventually walk away, and we won't say anything about you even being gone, because we just want our group of people who believe right and behave right, because it makes us feel safe and secure. We are going to be a church where anybody can come, and the invitation is to them from Jesus, follow me. See, the Pharisees' message was this: change and you can join us. But Jesus' message was this: join us and you'll change. Hang out with us. You'll change. I got to warn you, if you hang out with me for a while, things are going to be different for you. You're going to look at yourself in the mirror 10 years from now. You're not going to recognize yourself anymore because you've been hanging out with me. Follow me. Matthew, I'm not asking you to do anything but follow, and we're going to your house. The Pharisees object to it. Jesus doesn't play. He says, your way is to believe right and behave right. We'll give you a test to see whether you can rate and join our club. But my way is simple. Follow. Follow is for everyone. So that's what this series is about, guys. That's what it's about. Jesus' invitation for you and for me, no matter where we find ourselves, skeptic, doubter, unbeliever, misbehavior, whatever, Jesus' invitation is the same for everybody. Okay, follow. I don't even believe this stuff. All right, that's okay. Follow. Four things to wrap this up. Number one, being a sinner does not disqualify you. It's a prerequisite. You gotta be one to be a follower. See, Jesus knows that about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you've been thinking about doing. He knows what you wish you had done this past weekend. He says, follow me. Number two, being an unbeliever, and this might sound weird, being an unbeliever doesn't disqualify you. I mean, you do realize that none of Jesus' earliest followers were believers. In fact, the Bible says after about 2 years of walking around with Jesus, Jesus does something, and it says, and they believed. You read that and you go, what were you guys doing for these last 2 years? You know what they were doing? Not believing. In fact, some of them didn't really even believe. There was one disciple that was famous for being skeptical. You remember his name? What was his name? Doubting Thomas. Yeah, Doubting Thomas. And so basically, even after the resurrection, Thomas said, I don't know. I think it might have been a trick. You know, that's Thomas. So being an unbeliever doesn't. So if you're out here and you're saying, look, I don't even know if I believe in Jesus. Okay, cool. Stick with us for the 8 weeks. Follow Jesus. Ask yourself even daily, am I following? I want to hang out with Jesus. Maybe even read like one of the Gospels and just say, okay, I'm just going to look at this, look at Jesus. I'm going to look at these verses. I'm going to say, what is in there that's good? And hang out with Jesus for a while. Jesus' invitation for the unbeliever is the same. Number three, the invitation to follow is an invitation to relationship. It's not an invitation to the Ten Commandments. It's not an invitation to a list of check boxes. It's not an invitation to a game of Jesus says. It's an invitation to a relationship, a father-child, a vine branch, a friend-to-friend, a shepherd to the sheep. It's a relationship. Paul actually says in the book of Romans that it's not the fear of God kind of coming down on us if we don't fill in all the blanks that leads us to life change. It's actually God's kindness. That's what leads to repentance. And repentance means I'm going to change my mind and my life. God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. And number four, following forces me to focus on where I am rather than where you are not. You know, when I am so concerned about what God has yet to do in me, I don't have any time to concern myself with what God is doing or needs to do with you. Because I need to focus on where I am and not where you're not. And that is so crucial for the church. Because if we mess that up, this is big. If we mess that up, we mess the gospel up. We mess everything up. If we make everybody, you got to fix your life before you can come in these doors. No, Jesus fixes lives when people follow him. And it's so cool to see these stories play out. Let me give you an illustration of this whole follow concept. There's a friend of mine who has recently kind of had a life-changing moment. I want you to see his story. His name's Peter Vogel. So take a look at this.
Now, growing up, you know, I was young when 9/11 happened, and I know so many people right after that happened, you know, stood up and, you know, signed the contract. I wanted to serve my country. I wanted to, you know, be an honorable man for not only myself, but also for my country. When I moved to Nebraska, I found out they had junior ROTC at Papio South, so I joined it, and I was like, yeah, you know, that's what I'm gonna do afterwards, go to college, become an officer, and then, you know, serve my country. And it goes by, and then just this summer is when it kind of changed for me, just completely switched like that. I was at a church conference down with my old church in Illinois. It was the night when they asked everyone, you know, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior before, and if you would like to, you know, please stand up. And I was just sitting in my chair and then watching all these people, hundreds of people, I'd say, it just, you know, it broke me down. I actually started to cry a little bit. God told me, you're gonna do this in the future. You're gonna be the guy that they walk up to. You know, when I got back, probably the second day we were sitting down in my, when I told my parents, I just told them, hey, I'm going to be a youth pastor. I could tell they're a little surprised. You know, I keep learning new stuff about myself, and I thought, you know, I'm gonna go to all these kids, I'm gonna tell them how awesome and great Jesus is and stuff like that, and, you know, their lives are gonna be changed. The first night, second night, saw it, you know, that's not gonna happen. It's, you know, you have to work with the kids. You know, everyone's different, everyone thinks differently, stuff like that. So you gotta get a relationship with them and just show Jesus through yourself. And I remember being in their spot, thinking the same things or maybe thinking different things, and you know, hoping that I could, you know, put some insight to whatever's going on in their head. So that's a big thing, just helping push forward anyone's relationship with God. I still have bumps, you know, we always have the brokenness and the mistakes that we make, but, you know, it's always harder to change and keep going forward than to just stop and give up. So I know, yeah, that's what I'm doing. I'm going forward.
See, that's what makes the church so attractive and so powerful, that at any moment, the God who knows that we're imperfect, the God that knows that we don't have it all together, the God that knows that, you know, compared to him, we're disgusting. And yet he comes to us, he says, will you follow me? It's an adventure. And I'm asking you, and I hope that this becomes the topic of your dinner conversation. I hope that this is something that you guys consider and you talk about in life groups, because this is not for me to just stand up here and talk about it. It's for us to actually wrestle with and learn how to apply, you know, this question of, am I following? Not how well do I pray, not how consistently do I go to church, not even how obedient I am, but am I actively following? Not have I prayed a prayer, or even if I'm a Christian, not have I decided, but am I engaged in this process of following Jesus? It's extended. This invitation is extended to every person, everyone. And for some of you, that relationship actually begins with us here at Reality. That's why it's so good that you're investigating who Jesus is, because your relationship with Jesus can come from your life-on-life experiences with his followers, those people who've decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. Being involved in a relationship with his followers is the first step for many of you. And so I just pray that you will be here for this series, that you'll actively engage in it, and you'll wrestle with the question, am I following? Am I following?